News of the Church, 2008 Curriculum Required Years of Preparation. A thundering four-color press at a sprawling printing facility located in Salt Lake City has been running hundreds of thousands of pages per hour, 24 hours a day, 6 days a week, preparing the 2008 curriculum of the church. Once printed in languages as diverse as Burmese, Spanish, Cambodian, and English, the pages are collated and assembled by high-speed machines into books, manuals, and other printed materials to be used during priesthood, Relief Society, Sunday school, and primary classes. Curriculum, the instructional material of the church, is used throughout the world to teach the principles of the gospel to more than 13 million members, whose ages range from as young as 18 months old to adults, explains David Frischneck, Managing Director of the Curriculum Department. The languages may be different, but the lessons are the same. A church class in Chicago learns from the same content a church class in Chile is using. This past year, church members worldwide studied from the New Testament during Sunday school. In 2008, the scripture focus will be the Book of Mormon. Priesthood and Relief Society classes will continue to take their lessons from the same book. The 2007 curriculum was the teachings of Spencer W. Kimball, the 12th president of the church. In 2008, the study material will be from the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith. On average, it takes the curriculum department 1.5 years to plan and write a lesson manual. All the material is reviewed by the correlation department to be sure it is consistent with Scripture and the teachings of the prophets. If the lesson material needs to be translated from English into one of the 170 languages currently spoken in the church, the process can take months more. Factoring in printing and distribution, a manual in a language other than English can take a total of 2.5 years to produce. To print these materials in a timely manner, the church operates publication centers in a number of countries outside the United States. These centers work with local printers as coordinated through the printing center in Salt Lake City. When the church was officially organized in 1830, and during the church's early history, virtually the only teaching materials available to members were the Bible and newly published copies of the Book of Mormon, and later, the Doctrine and Covenants. As membership grew, the amount of curriculum materials expanded. The church's different organizations for men, women, teenagers, and children became responsible for developing and printing their own materials. When church growth began accelerating in the early 1960s, church leadership recognized the need to correlate the various curricula, and committees were established to bring together the materials. The system was modified over the years until the curriculum department was organized in 1978. A milestone for the church was reached in 1997, when the first lesson manual was placed online, making it available in an electronic format. Today, all church curriculum material can be accessed on the church's website. Go to www.lds.org and click on Gospel Library. Tabernacle Organist Lee's Resonating Legacy by Molly Farmer, Church Magazines. Under the domed roof of the tabernacle on Temple Square, 11,623 pipes reach heavenward, comprising the world-renowned tabernacle organ. The vast combination of sounds the instrument is capable of can have an incalculable effect on listeners. Considered the pinnacle of the profession by many, the responsibility of commanding the keys from the organ console has been entrusted to a limited group of elite musicians throughout the organ's history. The call to serve as a tabernacle organist is made directly by the First Presidency, and since 1851 has been extended to only 13 people, not including an additional 6 who have served as assistant or associate organists. Those called to this position have composed hymns, performed for millions via radio and television broadcasts, and been recognized the world over as masters in their field. John Longhurst, called by President Spencer W. Kimball, 1895 to 1985 and 1977, has been an integral part of this storied history. After 30 years of service, Brother Longhurst retired from his post as senior organist in December 2007. Though his absence will be felt by all who associated with him, his legacy as a musician and leader will live on. Millions touched. Known for his extensive performance career, Brother Longhurst has reached millions of people through the demanding full-time schedule he maintained. Over the course of his tenure, his adept accompaniment and solo work has been heard in 59 general conferences, hundreds of recitals, and has been broadcast via radio and television to millions through the Tabernacle Choir's music and the spoken word. His life has blessed millions of people around the world, both in and out of the church, said Craig Jessup, director of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. In addition to his performance work, Brother Longhurst is well known for his gifted composition. Among the 39 hymns written or composed by Tabernacle organists, one of the most beloved, I Believe in Christ, hymns number 134, was put to music by Brother Longhurst and published in the English Hymn Book in 1985. Elder Bruce R. McConkie, 1915-1985, of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, wrote the text, which he included in his April 1972 General Conference address. The hymn has now been translated into 22 languages and is included in every international hymn book. Brother Jessup believes that that hymn alone will continue to influence members of the church for years to come. A sound project. Even with all his remarkable creative contributions, Brother Longhurst may be best remembered for his administrative role in bringing about the impressive organ in the conference center. The Lord saw to it in my mind that he was in place for that project, said Clay Christiansen, Brother Longhurst's fellow Tabernacle organist and close friend. Throughout the organ's planning, selection, and installation, which took several years, Brother Longhurst was involved in reviewing every detail. He traveled the country testing organs installed by various companies, then worked with a selected builder, Schoenstein and Company, to determine the tonal direction the organ would take. John's masterful administrative skills, as well as his thorough understanding of the needs that an organ must fulfill in that most important building, were a godsend, Brother Christiansen said. In addition to supervising the construction of the Conference Center organ, Brother Longhurst worked with former Tabernacle organist Robert Kundig in overseeing the Tabernacle organ renovation in 1988 and the installation of the organs in the Assembly Hall and the Joseph Smith Memorial Building Chapel, as well as the three small practice organs used by the organists. Brother Christiansen said he believes Brother Longhurst's hand in creating instruments on Temple Square is one contribution among many that he will be remembered for. With that beloved hymn in the hymn book, his work with the Conference Center Schoenstein, and his 30-year legacy playing for the Tabernacle Choir and recitals on Temple Square, Brother Christiansen said, John Longhurst is going to be a name that is not soon forgotten. Where words fail. 30 years of service have had as profound an impact on Brother Longhurst as his kindness and talent has had on others. I suppose that if an organist had the opportunity to write a script for his or her career, Brother Longhurst said, one could not possibly have written a script that would be more exciting, challenging, and rewarding than the career I have experienced. To come here to Temple Square and have the opportunity of performing in world-class facilities on world-class instruments has been like a dream. While his fellow collaborators can't say enough about Brother Longhurst's legacy, he was at a loss for words when he tried to express his feelings about his associates and experience. You come to a point where words finally are inadequate to say what you feel, Brother Longhurst concluded after several attempts. I think that's the beauty of art. When it's all said and done, art can take the human spirit beyond the point where words fail. Tabernacle organists play many roles for church. As technology and church membership have increased, so have the responsibilities of Tabernacle Organists. While performing a general conference is certainly a tabernacle organist's most high-profile task, there is much more to the calling than accompanying the choir at the semi-annual event. The responsibilities are so extensive, in fact, there are currently four professionals who carry them out. Full-time organists Richard Elliott, Clay Christiansen, and Andrew Unsworth, and part-time organists Linda Margetts and Bonnie Goodliffe are currently called to perform in both musical and managerial roles as organists under the auspices of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. "The workload and the pressure are very visible and very intense," said Craig Jessup, director of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. "They perform in church-sponsored events on Temple Square, including church educational system firesides, regional conferences, and important funerals, as well as regular choir broadcasts and concerts. They also take turns performing in the daily organ recitals held on Temple Square each week, including twice daily between Memorial Day and Labor Day. Preparing for so many performances requires between 2 and 6 hours of practice per organist per day on top of the performances themselves. In addition to the more conspicuous musical responsibilities, much of the administrative work of the tabernacle organist takes place behind the scenes. There's a lot of non-musical work that most people don't associate with the position," said former tabernacle organist John Longhurst. "A great deal of time and effort is spent answering letters and phone calls, performing committee assignments, public relations work, interfacing with various church departments and outside entities, scheduling, and occasionally creating new musical arrangements. The organist assists with the church's various media features and give lectures at educational presentations, such as the American Classic Organ Symposium and National Federation of Music Clubs. They also participate in outreach programs representing the church and the Mormon Tabernacle Choir away from Temple Square. New opportunity allows more members to serve," by Molly Farmer, Church Magazines. Sister Thelma Taylor was happy with her calling at her local Family History Center in Mesa, Arizona, USA. "For 17 years, she assisted, guided, and supported men and women in their quest to find their ancestors. A move to Coolidge, Arizona in 2005, however, put 40 miles between her and the Family History Center, whose patron she had faithfully served. Nearly blind and unable to drive, the 83-year-old woman feared her inability to travel to Mesa would mean the end of her family history service. Then a thoughtful leader offered a solution to this problem in the form of a church service mission Sister Taylor could perform from home. Since 2006, she has served as a family search support missionary for the church, using her home computer to help people do their family history work. It has blessed me beyond my ability to count all the blessings," she says of her experience. "I've grown so much in that area in family history and in my ability to serve." A new resource brings new needs. As the church begins testing changes to the FamilySearch.org website, there is a significant need for church service missionaries like Sister Taylor to help patrons use family history tools to find their ancestors. Family Search, the church's online genealogical resource, is being rebuilt with new features that will allow temple ordinance cards for ancestors to be printed at home and will help prevent ordinance work duplication. The need for church service missionaries from around the world will continue to grow as the new Family Search is made available worldwide. "They have the opportunity to propel the Lord's work forward with each interaction with a patron," said Art Johnson, area manager for the Family Search support. Using new technologies to serve. Using a web-based telephone program, the missionaries who can be located anywhere in the world, as long as they have broadband internet access, respond to as many as 10,000 inquiries per month. Patrons' questions span many topics, including family history research, indexing, and submitting names to the temple. Though her eyesight is poor, Sister Taylor, now our supervisor over 6 fellow missionaries, can increase the font size on her computer enough to read patrons' emails and respond to their questions. Service missionaries are given extensive online training they can complete at home. They also have access to a team of individuals to help them with their questions and provide individual training and help. Once they finish the training, they have access to a database that includes some 4,000 articles they can refer to for answers to patrons' questions. Sister Taylor didn't learn how to operate a computer until she was 66 years old, but she says it is a beneficial, useful skill. "Your age doesn't matter," she said. "You're not too old to learn how to use a computer." Who can serve and how? A church service mission with Family Search support is not meant to be a substitute for full-time missionary service, but it provides an option to serve for those who are not able to serve a full-time mission. "This is an ideal situation for me because I can continue to learn and serve," Sister Taylor said. She said her church service mission has helped her to feel useful at an age when her options are limited. Church service missionaries are set apart and wear name tags just as full-time missionaries do. They receive intensive training on the workings of the website and learn techniques on how best to answer patrons' questions. Family Search support missionaries serve some 15 to 30 hours a week for 6 to 30 months and can serve the full mission from their homes. There are currently some 700 service missionaries assisting in this capacity, and that number may need to double over the next year as the new Family Search is made available to more areas. Men and women interested in becoming church service missionaries should contact their bishop or branch president. Those interested in more information on Family Search support opportunities can call 866-406-1830 or email support@familysearch.org. A blessing to missionaries and patrons. The lives of many members, elderly and young, have been blessed by the opportunity to be service missionaries, their leaders point out, and many souls will feel the effects of their labor. The spirit of consecration that church service missionaries bring to their calls has enabled us to really see miracles in the growth and expansion of the work, Brother Johnson said. "The work is fulfilling and contagious. The spirit of this work gets into you and doesn't turn you loose," Sister Taylor said. No matter your age, you can be of real service as a Family Search support missionary. Brother Johnson said the support provided by service missionaries is crucial to the success of the new Family Search. An answer provided to a patron may help someone find an ancestor and complete his or her temple work, and that is a very important sacred undertaking. Through our efforts, we can enable our brothers and sisters on the other side of the veil to receive the same blessings and ordinances of the gospel we enjoy, Brother Johnson said. Elder Oaks honored in exhibit on religious freedom. Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles was honored in an exhibit featuring those who have helped define the concept of religious freedom. The exhibit, titled Faces of Religious Freedom, opened on September 19, 2007, in Richmond, Virginia, USA, and was created by the Council for America's First Freedom. The ultimate test of religious freedom in any country or community is the treatment of its religious minorities, said Isabel Kennard, Council Vice President for Education and Exhibition Curator, in explaining why Elder Oaks was selected for inclusion in the exhibit. In one of the components of our exhibit, we illustrate how the constitutional protection of religious liberty in the United States has grown and evolved to protect those who were once persecuted by looking at faces within the Amish, Muslim, Christian Scientist, Hasidic, Jewish, and Latter-day Saint communities. Dallin Oaks was selected to represent the Latter-day Saints, not only for his leadership role within church hierarchy, but as an individual that has achieved great accomplishments in his personal life and has in turn promoted the importance of religious freedom through his work. Text accompanying the photo of Elder Oaks in the exhibit extols his leadership in the church and his time as a professor of law at the University of Chicago, as president of Brigham Young University, and as a justice of the Utah Supreme Court. It also quotes the 11th Article of Faith, we claim the privilege of worshiping Almighty God according to the dictates of our own conscience and allow all men the same privilege. The mission of the Council for America's First Freedom is to increase understanding and respect for religious freedom and diverse communities worldwide. The Faces of Religious Freedom exhibit can be found online at www.firstfreedom.org/education/faces.html. End of News of the Church. This concludes the Ensign Magazine for January 2008, recorded in the studios of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints at the Motion Picture Studio in Provo, Utah. Read by Bruce Newbold, Lloyd Newell, Charlene Stewart, Jane Wise, Scott Tippetts, Dwayne Case, Julia Hatch, and David Shaw. December 2007.